put this on. All right. Teddy, would you read? Oh, you can't. You've got a bad voice. Somebody read. Russell, can you read Hebrews 11:13? Come on, man. You should have everything already marked.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
I want to just focus on that one word, persuaded. They were persuaded. It doesn't mean they had absolute proof, right? They didn't see them. It wasn't like right before them. They weren't eyewitnesses of these promises, of these things that they were persuaded of. Persuasion means they pieced together a lot of evidence and came out convinced of something. Amen. And you know what I've noticed? That's exactly what happened to me.
Amen.
I can't prove that God has had anything to do in my life. I mean, it's obvious. It's logical. I mean, life doesn't just happen. We're not evolutionists. We don't think things just happen. Amen. That's like believing in magic. No, we are persuaded of stuff.
Amen.
Things happen that cause us to get a little bit more assurance. And after a while, more and more things happen. And then we become persuaded of something that somebody else might think is way out there. And trust me, there's things in the Bible that seem way out there.
Amen.
Like the Greeks, they really didn't like this concept of resurrection because it just seemed too much wishful thinking, too silly, too anti-reason. I mean, when somebody dies, their body just goes into the ground and disintegrates. So how is it possible for that to ever come back out? Of course, nowadays, we know about DNA, and we know your body is not the molecules it's made of. Your body is actually a code. It's a digital code. And all you got to do is know that digital code and bang, you're back. Think about it, folks. Now, there's more to it than that. There's the spiritual side of it. There's the memory. There's the experiences. There's the decisions in life that affect you for forever, by the way. So there's more to it than just the body. But back in the day, the Greeks could not believe the idea of resurrection simply because they thought the body was this thing that you can touch and feel. They didn't realize it was a digital code. They didn't even think about digital codes back in those days. Had no concept of it. So here's the idea. These people were persuaded of something they couldn't see and that seems absurd. They got persuaded of something that seems absurd. Now listen, somebody like Abraham, he gets a dream, he gets a vision, or somehow, some way God talked to him and said, I want you to leave your homeland, leave your extended family, leave the nation that you're very comfortable in, and I want you just to start walking and go until I tell you, stop here for a while. And he believes that enough to do it. Apparently his father had done something similar, so I think there's more to it than just that idea, but just at least we know this, that he took his father and he took his brother and one of the brothers had died and he took the one that died, he had a son and he took him too and they went and they stayed in Haran for a while. But I want you to notice, if you get a dream that tells you to do something, after a few years, the significance of that dream starts to fade and you'll start wondering, man, what am I doing? How important was that dream? I'm making it. If it's not constant, if there's not a follow up, you will lose that faith. You will lose that confidence. I'll just give you an example. When I was 18 years old, I used to drive a vehicle and deliver things. And I was up in Austin, and I'd gotten my last delivery done, and I'm headed home. And I'm coming down on Highway 1 in Austin, down the hill, and it's not quite dark, but it's getting toward dusk. And I look up in the sky, and I see a very weird, looked like a crescent moon, just a sliver. That's what it looked like. There was no crescent moon. But I was looking at that, and I'm thinking, what is this? And I was just intrigued by it enough that I pulled over and stopped and just watched it. And I'm talking about maybe 5 or 10 minutes, just wondering what that was. And believe it or not, it straightened out. This looked like a sliver of a cloud or maybe a crescent moon, but it straightened out, stretched long, and then disappeared on the horizon. I saw that, and I have no idea to this day what that was. But after the years, I've told that story a number of times, said I saw a UFO and nobody's been able to explain it to me. They all think I'm a little weird, but amen. I saw it with my own eyes and I cannot explain it. But after the years go by, I start doubting myself and wonder, what in the world did you see? What did you see? What is important about that? What? Now I know, I remember it, I saw it, but as you get older, you start wondering, man, maybe I made too big of a deal of that. Maybe that wasn't that important. Maybe it was, you know, one of those contrails or something that the sun setting did something. I don't know. I still don't know what it is. I don't have any idea. I just know that I doubt now what I didn't doubt then. So it makes me clear that I don't care if you see a vision. After years and years and years, it loses its impact. And you start doubting. But these people were persuaded. What were they persuaded of? That there was a country out there, that there was a city out there, that there's a God out there, that there's a plan that God has, and I want to be part of it, even if it means I lose my country, I lose my house, I lose my land, and I wander like a vagabond for the rest of my life. Now, that's some pretty good persuasion. The way I see it is, the only way they could have kept up that persuasion is if there were more confirmation than just that first vision. And you know, I'll tell you what got me on this kick. I came home from work, I guess it was Thursday. And I've got a long driveway, and I'm driving up my driveway, and I see two young men walking. Now, I can't imagine why two men are walking toward the street on my driveway. So I'm driving real slow thinking, okay, now who are these two men? Turns out they were Mormons. And we have the only gate out there, only place out there without a gate. And so they walked all the way in there and talked to my wife for a while. They finally got fed up with her, so they decided to leave. And then I catch them on my driveway. I roll down my window and say, can I help you? Oh yeah, we're just trying to talk to people about... Oh, y'all are Mormons. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they said, your wife told us that you had read the Book of Mormon. I said, yeah, I'd read the Book of Mormon. I wasn't impressed by it. Why not? And they went into their spiel, you know, how you just need to read it praying and those kind of things. Anyway, I said, well, I pray all the time. Even when I'm not thinking about it, I'm still praying. I've got somebody interceding for me too. And, it did not impress me when I read it. I said, now the Bible, on the other hand, does impress me. And I said, I want you to tell me why you are impressed by the Book of Mormon. And the one younger fella, a little taller, he says, well, when I read it, I get a very warm feeling. Think about that, folks. When I read it, I get a warm feeling. Now, is that enough to make you change your style of life? It might be enough for you to keep doing what your parents taught you to do. That might be enough. You just hang in there. I've talked to many Catholics that said, when I go to church, I get a warm feeling. Seriously, that's what they've told me. That's the reason why. They go to church and it's just so beautiful. Okay. To me, that's not good enough. It certainly isn't good enough to change what I'm doing and go down a path, especially one that looks as absurd as what Abraham did and what all these other people did. So I got to asking myself, and I explained it to them. I said, look, let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible has all kinds of things that recommend it, and it has been vetted and proved over and over and over again. For example, I said, the Bible, you can go over into the Middle East to the areas where the Bible names the places, and you can do an archaeological dig in a place, and you can find confirmation that that place was there. Or you can find confirmation that a battle happened there. Or you can find confirmation about even some of the more controversial things found in the Bible. Confirmation, like the Bible says there were giants. Yeah, the Bible does say there were giants. Says that Goliath's spear, the head of the spear, weighed 600 shekels, which means the head of his spear was about 15 pounds. Now, I don't know if you know anything about spears, but no, I've got a spearhead about that long. It ain't no 15 pounds, not even 1 pound. I asked my chat friend on the phone, I asked him how large were normal spears back in there in those days, and it said anywhere from 2 ounces to a pound. That's the normal. But Goliath's spear was 600 shekels, the head of the spear. Made out of iron. 600 shekels. Well, guess what? They have found in the Middle East spearheads that they have found them that weigh 300 shekels. You know, 7 pounds. And they're a mystery to them. They think they must have been decorative. But they're found in battle spots. They're found in the field. They found coats of armor that have all disintegrated except all the little scales. But if you put them together, it looks like all one coat of armor. But if you put them together, it's for a huge person. So they assume that's several coats of armor that were buried together. They're making a lot of assumptions because they don't like the confirmation that you find in the Bible. Now, I explained this to these Mormons, and they finally got upset with me, said, we're going to go to somebody that's more teachable. Okay. That's fine. I don't want to pick on them. So why is the Bible persuasive? Hey, folks, the Bible is persuasive. You've got to admit, the Bible is a very persuasive book. The authors of the Bible are the most persuasive authors that ever wrote anything. And Karl Marx was, and Engels, they were pretty persuasive. They persuaded like a third of the world to believe their boneheaded theories that it's okay to steal from somebody if they've got more than you because they must have exploited you. That's the boneheaded theory that they came up with, and they persuaded most of the world because most of the world is covetous. Most of the world, especially if you're poor, wish you had the stuff that those rich people have. Right? And so they got a theory and they wrote a book and it persuaded about a third of the world. It's lost some of its credibility now after you see the results of communism and socialism and Marxism. But they were pretty persuasive. But who can compare the persuasion of the Bible? The Bible is an extremely persuasive book. That's what it says. They were persuaded. And I'm persuaded. And sometimes I have to ask myself, why am I so persuaded? Because I got to tell you, I believe the Bible. I believe the crazy stuff. I believe Jesus rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. I believe that. I believe he went right through a wall. I believe he flew up into heaven. I mean, he just, gravity, no effect. Just, whoop, he's gone. Right up into the clouds. I mean, those things are absurd, right? Everybody says, no, those things are absurd. You're one of those crazy people. Yeah, I believe it. But I don't believe it just blindly. I've been persuaded of it. And there's a lot of reasons why. Now, I'm going to go into a few of the reasons why the Bible is such a persuasive book. And you can just follow along and see if you agree that the Bible is truly persuasive for a reason. But I want to point out to you that it's not the same. The Bible is way different than things like the Koran or the Book of Mormon. And you can compare those. The reason why I am not persuaded by the Koran at all, and I'm not persuaded by the Book of Mormon at all. And the reasons why are what I'm going to be talking about here. Number one, the Bible is a historical book. It is actually telling you things that happened in history. It's not a composition by somebody that's just making stuff up. Right. Like the Koran. Got a vision, somebody told me something, here it is. That's not the way the Bible is. The Bible lays everything out in a historical context that allows you to read eyewitness testimony of things that were, and by the way, they were written contemporaneously. In other words, they were written back in the time when these things happened. Amen. It's not like 1,000 years later we write about it. Like you get a historian now to tell you about the Battle of Shenandoah, and wow, you just have to piece stuff together. Who knows if you're right or not? Right. Some things are wrong. They get things wrong. I mean, listen, I went to Texas elementary school and I learned about the Battle of the Alamo. And I found out that Davy Crockett died at the end. No, that's not it. That was the movie. I learned about the Battle of the Alamo in elementary school. But then I was in Mexico and I went to their Museum of Natural History in Mexico City, and I read about the Battle of the Alamo from the other side's point of view. And then it made me wonder, well now, which one is true? What actually happened? I'm just not real convinced. Now, I think we've graduated past the little silly ideas of heroifying our you know, heroes, making them better than they really were. And we can actually do some research and find out a little bit better what happened at the Alamo, but you can't just trust what somebody tells you. It might not be true, and once you learn that somebody's willing to lie, you gotta lose your respect for that. You can't be persuaded by that. Surely, I mean, if you find out the Pope is not telling you what the Bible says, or the priest, well, surely you ought to lose your confidence in him, right? In my mind, if the priest is telling you something that the Bible doesn't say, we used to show this all the time. They would tell us, no, my Bible doesn't say that. Bring out your Bible. They'd bring out their Bible, which show it says the same thing. And sometimes they would say, wow, I did not know that, and change their minds. And sometimes they would slam the Bible shut and say, okay, then I don't believe the Bible. Because they believe their priest. That's very dangerous, folks. That's very dangerous. All right, the Bible is a historical account of real people, real places, real history, real kingdoms, real battles, real empires. These people actually existed. All of these things that it's talking about, they actually existed. These are real people. When it talks about Ahasuerus, he's a real person. And you can go back and find him in history. There may be some debate about which king he was, but there's no debate about whether one of those kings was him. You can find out, and the Bible has historical facts documented. And we can point out about things. Another thing is that the Bible is a historical account of humanity. It actually gives you a beginning and how it all developed. Humanity developed over the years. And the Bible gives you an account of the development of humanity. And it's an account that can be verified or falsified. Like it tells you about Babel. It tells you about Ur of the Chaldees. You had never heard of Ur of the Chaldees. But the Bible talks about Ur of the Chaldees. And guess what? They found it. Well, isn't that interesting? Never had known about it. No posterity. Nobody wrote about it. But they found it. Well, isn't that interesting? Tells you about Persia, Greece, Rome. Tells you about all these places that really did exist. This is a historical account. Archaeology confirms the Hittites, confirms child sacrifice. They have found sulfur balls along the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. Think about that. Why would there be sulfur balls all over the place on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea? Because the Bible says God rained down fire and brimstone. Hey, these things are confirmable because they're historical. It's telling you about stuff that actually happened. Now, consider the Book of Mormon. A lot of problems with that. Number one is it was supposedly found written on golden plates, which have conveniently disappeared, carried back to heaven, I suppose. But telling you about something that happened 2,000 years ago, you have no way of confirming or falsifying. There's no confidence in that. How can you be confident in that? And another thing is, archaeology disproves it. And another thing is, it's telling you a story that was current in the 1830s, that it wasn't current before that and is not current since then. And it's been disproven. Many times. over and over again. There is no archaeological discovery attributable to the Book of Mormon. Talks about the Nephites and the who knows what. And you go and try to find them. No, sorry, not there. Tells you that they're the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Hey, 10 lost tribes weren't lost. We know where they were. All right. The Koran has no historical information in it at all. It was just a recording of something an angel told him, and he didn't even know how to write, so somebody else had to write it after he heard the story. That's just not confidence building. That's not persuasive. I mean, you come to me and say, an angel told me something. I'm liable to say, take a hike. I don't want to know what the angel told you. I'm not interested. Even the Bible tells me not to listen to angels.
Amen.
Well, I don't know if it says not to listen to any angels, but it does say if the angel tells you something that the Bible doesn't say, just dump him. That's an angel of the devil. You shouldn't believe these things. Maybe you ought to be skeptical.
Amen.
But the Bible has the ability to persuade skeptics.
Amen.
Skeptical people can be persuaded by the Bible.
Amen.
It happens constantly. It happened to us in this room. I mean, hopefully you weren't all just so gullible that you just believed whatever somebody told you, because you really got lucky that you came to the right place and got told the right stuff.
Right.
Hopefully you knew how to discard certain things because of logic and reason and skepticism and say, I want to be persuaded. I want something that's persuadable. The Bible is a historical document that can be looked up in history. It can be found out about. Another thing is the Bible is testimony. The Bible was written, not all of it, it's not all exactly the same. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. But an awful lot of the Bible is somebody saying, this is what happened to me. Even if somebody else had to write it down. Remember, not everybody was literate. They couldn't all write. So they had people who were professional writers. They were scribes. And so you would tell your story to a scribe. He would write it down. To me, that counts as eyewitness testimony. You wrote it down because you had to pay somebody to write it down for you. And then it's preserved in a book. And what I'm trying to tell you is these were eyewitness testimony. What they're telling you is this was written at the time that it happened by the people that saw it happen.
Yes.
Now you can go back to Genesis and say, well, what about Genesis chapter 1? Nobody could have seen that happen. Correct. You found the exception that proves the rule. Genesis chapter 2, somebody knew what happened. Genesis chapter 3, somebody knew what happened. Somebody was there. Genesis chapter 5, so many years he lived, had a baby, and then died. All those things were recorded by the people of the time. That's why it's so persuasive. That's why it tells you where the Philistines came from. Did you know the Bible tells you where the Philistines came from? Isn't that interesting? Somebody back in those days knew. It's a very persuasive book. It's so persuasive that it's persuaded, what is it, about a third of the world now believes the Bible, at least in some degree. All right, at least are persuaded by it to some degree. Another thing is that the records were kept. This is testimony, and the records were preserved. People were so, the Jews especially, the Hebrews especially, were so adamant about keeping these records. They were writing things down. I do not believe that Moses got a revelation of this stuff. I believe it was stuff that was taught him by his parents, by his grandparents, by his great-grandparents. Taught him about their genealogies, where they came from, who was his dad, who was his granddad, who was his great-grandfather, who they were, where they came from, where all of these things are eyewitness testimonies. Just like if you have a letter written by your grandfather telling you, we came from this, we did that, whatever, and you have that letter, and it was preserved. That's the way this thing came to us. It's not just an invention by somebody who's really smart. It's testimony. It's somebody putting their reputation on the line saying, this is what happened to me. I'm telling you the truth. Now, you don't have to believe them because there are liars out there. Somebody will say, well, this happened to me, and it didn't happen to him. He's a liar. But these people now are putting their reputations on the line when they say this happened. We saw it. Somebody like Noah can tell you, yeah, there was a flood. I know it. I lived through it. I watched it. Now you get somebody today and they'll look back and say there's no evidence of a flood. They're discounting billions of cadavers in the rocks. But that's another study. Another point to be made and why the Bible is so persuasive is the unnecessary details. Because they provide so many unnecessary details to the story. The story doesn't need these details. Unless they're wanting it to be confirmed or falsified. I find that interesting. If you have a lot of details in the story, you can either confirm it or falsify it later on, much later on. If you have no details in the story, there's no possibility of verifying or falsifying what they say, because there's no way. Now think about it. Names, genealogies, places, descriptions, all kinds of things that are mentioned in the Bible that give you details that you wouldn't know. For example, there was a battle between the five kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah confederation and another one called King of Nations, title King of Nations, and he had other three kings that came with him, and they came and they pitched a battle in the Vale of Siddim, or in the Vale of Sodom. That lush green area over there on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They came, they defeated them. Now, why does it have to tell us the names? It tells us the names of the cities. It tells us the names of the kings. It didn't just say four kings against five, and that's... No, it gives us actual names. That means you can go back and look for those names. And I'll tell you, they've actually found some things. For example, there was one city of those five that did not get destroyed. His name was Zoar. It was called Bela or something like that by them, but it became known as Zoar because of Lot. Lot fled to that city, and he told the angel, I don't want to go out into the wilderness. Let me go to this one city, which was slated for destruction. They called it Zoar because he called it a little one, and the word Zoar in Hebrew means little one, right? So from then on, it was called Zoar. And did you know that Zoar is mentioned later on? And it tells you where it is. And you can go find it. These are just little details that allow things to be investigated. You can falsify it if you can prove it's not true. Or you can confirm it if you can confirm. Now, this isn't proof. There's no absolute proof, but it's persuasive. It's persuasive to me. It makes me think the Bible is a very important document. I want to know what it has to say. And there's a whole lot of other things we can point out. How about Abraham's travels? Wells dug and fought over. You know they can go back and find them? A well is not, that you don't just get rid of a well. A well back in those days, man, that was very important. These were very valuable things. Abraham dug some wells. They had fights over them. And you can go over to the Holy Land right now and find those wells. And guess what? They're right where they're supposed to be.
Wow. Amen.
And they're still given water. Well, now that's interesting. How about battles between Israel and neighbors? Israel has all kinds of battles mentioned with many. I mean, you heard of Ramoth-Gilead. You've heard of... You know, they think and go back and find the place where those battles happened and they can confirm. They even go to the other countries and do research in their archives, and they can find accounts of the battles from the other side. Just like we know something about the Battle of the Alamo from both sides. Well, we get that same thing from battles between Egypt and Israel, between Syria and Israel. We have all of that there. We find it constantly, and it's constantly confirming the Bible. The reason why it's so persuasive is because it allows itself to be falsified. Show it's wrong. Do your investigation. I'll give you lots of details. That makes the Bible a very persuasive book. At least it's persuasive to me, and I will get to a point, maybe not today, why people disbelieve the Bible. Because you might be surprised there are reasons to disbelieve the Bible, even if it's not falsified. All right. I want to point out There's a lot of emphasis put out. There's a lot of emphasis put on discrepancies found in the Bible. Minor discrepancies, to be sure. I mean, the date of a king, he was 42 years old, he was 22 years old. Well, which one is it? And okay, those are discrepancies, but the reason why we find those discrepancies is because there's so much detail. Constant detail repeated in other places. It's repeated several times. And that's so that you can confirm, so that you can investigate. And all this importance that they put on the discrepancies, these differences, and they're all in minor issues. But they completely overlook all the huge major confirmations of things. And we're talking about major things confirmed. Whereas the details are just minor. It's just so petty for you to tell me, well, I forgot the numbers. I don't usually forget numbers. Okay, yeah, I'll go with that one. That's fine. Was it 22 or was it 42? I'm not real sure. Was it 2,300 or was it 2,400? How many chariots? How much did he pay for the land? Did he pay 600 shekels or did he pay 200 shekels? How much? They have all kinds of things. Did Solomon have 1,000 horses, chariots? Or did he have 2,000 chariots? Did he have 600? Because there's so many times that these little petty things can throw people off and they don't even realize there's a logical explanation for it. For example, they say there were 30 mighty men. Did you know there were 30 mighty men in David's reign? But the list, they have two different lists of these 30 mighty men. The names are different in those lists, and neither one of them have 30. One of them has 33, one of them has 37. Well, which is it? Look at that minor detail that just gives you such pause. Oh, what a discrepancy. Hey, folks, the 30 was a continuous of people that were occupying these positions. And so if you had 30 mighty men at any one time, over the years, you have more than 30, and they're listing them all out. Right. He was one of the 30. He died. Somebody else took his place. So you got more. It's not a problem if you just think it over. Did you know they found the Hittites? They used to say Hittites was made up in the Bible. It's not. There's no record of them. Oh, but they found them. Not only did they find them, there was a bunch of them. They were all over the place. The Bible was right all along. But they just overlook it. All the details that it says about Goliath's armor, it gives so much detail about what he was wearing exactly. All of this stuff can be confirmed or falsified. I know one guy said that the Bible is wrong. How do you know? Because it says that they used a compass in Paul's shipwreck. It says they went and fetched a compass. And a compass wasn't invented till the 13th century. Morons. Fetched a compass simply means traveled in a circle. When it says they fetched a compass, it means they traveled around. They didn't go through, they went around. That's all it means. They found a discrepancy over the use of a word that they just misunderstood. And that's the way most of the people's emphasis on discrepancies are. But when you look at the confirmation and the details all over the Bible, you find that the Bible is extremely persuasive because time after time, it shows up true. I'll give you an example. In the Gospels, there's so many details, and some of them, there's some discrepancies in the Gospels because they were trying to put it in chronological order, and all of them, I believe, and sometimes you're not really sure which happened first, and so they get interchanged, and somebody will make a big deal about that. But think about all the confirmations in the Gospels. Like, for example, the Roman law. There's all kinds of things about Roman law found in the Gospels. You know, what's a tetrarch? Calls him a tetrarch. What was Pilate, the governor of Judea? What are these things? Well, they're all there. It's all confirmable. They find it over and over again. Somebody will tell you, well, crucifixion, where'd that come in? You go back and study it. It's all there. That's the people they crucified. There was lots of people crucified, by the way. All of these confirmations, I mean, they have found the pool of Siloam. Oh, yeah. They found the tunnel that Hezekiah dug. Oh yeah. There's all kinds of confirmation in all of these because of so many details. There's another point that ought to be made. By the way, did you know that Paul suffered a shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea and gives so many details about where they were and how the wind was blowing and what had come up and when they dropped their anchors and when they let them go and when they... Did you know a fella decided to follow that? He went through the weather service, NOAA, I think it's the weather service. He had a friend in the weather service that did a study on this Euroclydon wind, said where it would have come from, where it would go, and where the ship would end up, and showed where the ship came in toward Malta, mentions Malta, come in toward Malta, and then he went over there, and he said, he went to the place on that side of the island, and he went to the fishermen out there, and he said, where is a place where two seas meet? Because that's what it says in the Bible. They came to a place where two seas meet. So he just asked them that question. They said, oh, it's right over there. And they went over there, and so he said, okay, there's four anchors down in there. Yeah. So he goes and looks for these, he looks some scuba divers, and he found all four anchors. There's a book called it, The Shipwreck of Paul, gives you an entire account. Did you know that the government of Malta bought up the anchors and now they're in the museum? Because they're verified. They're confirmed exactly what the Bible said. These are details that make the Bible so believable, so persuasive, hard to let it go. It's hard not to be interested in it. And even though some people say, oh, such a boring book. Oh, not to me, man. Not to me, I gotta tell you. It is falsifiable, but often verified and never falsified. It should have been falsified by now, folks.
Yeah, amen.
Somebody should have found where it's false. They falsified the Book of Mormon, and they falsified, well, actually, they can't falsify the Koran because it has no information in it. All right. Another reason why the Bible is so persuasive is because it's honest. You know how you have to, in school, you have to think of James Bowie as a hero. They don't put any bad information about James Bowie in our textbooks. At least back in the day when I was growing up. There was nothing bad about James Bowie. He was a hero. Davy Crockett? Hero. Uh-huh, yeah. All these folks were, I guess some of you not from Texas, you don't even know who I'm talking about. But, but these people were heroified. They were heroified. They were made champions. And they never told you the bad stuff about them. But you don't find that in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, every single hero in the Bible, it tells you about their faults. Extremely embarrassing faults. You know, if you go to Egypt and try to find about the 10 plagues, you won't find anything. And it's obvious because Egyptian historians always erased anything negative. If they lost a battle, the battle never took place in Egyptian history. But so you won't find anything. You can't confirm by Egyptian records what happened in the plagues or what happened to Pharaoh when he drowned in the Red Sea. So you can't find it by that. But you can find all kinds of negative, embarrassing things in the Bible about its heroes. I mean, David and Bathsheba, what a sinful, shameful, embarrassing thing. And we always have to remember David was an adulterer and a murderer. What a sinful, shameful thing. How do you outlive that? How do you overcome that kind of a reputation? Well, the Bible told you the truth about David. The Bible tells you the truth about Peter. I mean, if you're trying to start a new religion and you got your head of the church as Peter, well, you're not going to be telling all the bad stuff about him. But Peter denied Christ at the most important moment of his life. And why? He was a little worried about what they were going to think about him. Warming himself by the fire. Well, that's just about like you and me, right? That's embarrassing. And we're not heroes. We're just normal people. Well, that's the way the Bible is incredible. It talks about the embarrassing things of Noah. It talks about the embarrassing things of Abraham. And Jacob, don't get me started. Jacob was a rascal. Man, how about Moses? Tells you the embarrassing things about Moses. Tells you about Samson. What a pitiful excuse of a person. Samson, he was a hero, but he, boy, did they tell you all his weaknesses. Yeah, it's amazing. Peter and Paul and everybody else. It just doesn't hide the bad stuff. And you know what that tells you? That tells you it's honest.
Amen.
The Bible's just honest. They're not embellishing. They're not hiding stuff. They're just telling you like it is. From the point of view of an eternal value. You think, I'm going to tell you like it is because it can't be hidden. Sooner or later, everything's going to come out. That is, now there is an exception, one thing you might consider an exception. I did notice, and it's interesting to me, that you have the books of Kings, tells you all the stories of these kings. And then later on, you have the books of Chronicles that tells you the same stories in the book of Chronicles, which is interesting because sometimes you get a little information from one and they have different sources, obviously. But what I did notice is that Solomon's sins are mentioned prominently in Kings and not mentioned at all in Chronicles. And there's another one. There's a guy named Manasseh. And in Kings, his evil, sick wickedness that he did that caused God to destroy Israel is mentioned in Kings. But Chronicles mentions his repentance. Not mentioned in one, but mentioned in the other. And it makes you wonder, why later on did they mention the repentance of Manasseh and just omit the sins of Solomon? You might consider that an exception about the honesty. Of course, the honesty is in Kings. Kings makes it very clear, all these embarrassing things. But it tells me that someday your sins are going to be forgotten too. And your repentance is going to be remembered.
Amen.
I think that's pretty important. Another point to be made, and I am out of time. Let me make one more point. Every book was vetted in real time.
Amen.
That means the people who had to determine or evaluate it lived at that time. Now, we can see it very clearly with the prophets. The prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they had a twofold way of proving themselves as prophets. The first way was they had to give a sign, something that was supernatural, that would either like a prophecy that would come true in real time, something at that time, so that when their prophecy came true, he told you something that's going to come true, and when it comes true, you know that the second thing that they said is also going to come true. And you know what we had is people who were very against these prophets, but their books, because of the confirmation of the signs, their books were vetted at that time and incorporated into the preserved works, what we now call the scripture. And they threw away, they tried to get rid of the ones that they couldn't confirm. And even some of the ones that were confirmed by real signs in real time, they tried to get rid of because they didn't like the doctrine. Like the rabbis tried to get rid of the book of Ezekiel because the last seven chapters talks about a new temple with things that are different. Ooh, they didn't like that. But it was preserved because it was vetted. People knew that these were prophets because they proved themselves. And you can't go back and figure whether it's true or not. You have to look at their evaluation. And if they accepted the book, it's because their prophecies were vetted. The proof was vetted. And the same way with the books of the Kings or the books of Judges and Joshua. All of these things, these books were written down in real time and they were researched or investigated by the people of that day. And that's the reason why they were incorporated into scripture. These things were vetted in real time. And you know what that does? It gives you confidence.
Amen.
It makes it persuasive. These weren't just accepted. It's not like, you know, I'm a warrior king and I can conquer you and now here's a book, you gotta believe it. If you don't believe it, I'll kill you. That's not the way the Bible did it. The Bible produced a work written over centuries, maybe millennia, by different people, every single one vetted during the time. And the books that were, that survived the vetting process, the research and investigation, those books were considered scripture and preserved zealously. That's another reason why that it was, that it's so very persuasive.
Amen.
I've got some that I haven't mentioned. Prophecies fulfilled, inadvertent predictions, historical benefits, and spiritual truths that probably are the most persuasive of all. And I'll get to that next week. Amen. Can't wait.